When you walk out of a bright room, a bright light at night, you go out and it is so dark because your eyes are so adjusted to the light that it's just total darkness. If you stand in that darkness long enough, your eyes begin to adjust and you get used to the dark. That is not for the believer. We're not to get used to the dark. Things don't seem quite as bad anymore, quite as scary anymore, quite as dark anymore, the longer you stay in the dark. We're children of the day, children of the light. Walk in the light, the scriptures tell us. I've said to several people, if we would have gone home last night, it would have been worth the trip. I'm telling you. I mean, I know we're doing a marathon today, you know, but you can overload an airplane, brother, it won't fly. Do you know that? God give us grace to take it in. Woo! That's something, I tell you. I'm going to have a sheet tonight, maybe before supper or after, I can't. As soon as the brother will help me with that. At the back, it's going to have two verses on it. It's going to have Job 31:1. It's going to have Psalm 101, verse 3 at the top. I made a covenant with my eyes. I'd not look upon a maiden. And I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Now, if you sign that sheet, you are coveting with God that's your desire, and that's going to be your practice. Don't sign it lightly. God takes covenants very serious. Also, if you sign that sheet, you're also saying, I'm going to pray for anybody else that signs this sheet. Now, let's be realistic. You may not be able to pray for them every day, but you take that sheet home. We'll try to have some copies made for as many people that sign it. You take that sheet home, you put it in a place where you can't avoid it. And when you see that sheet, then you pray. That's going to be your promise, that you will pray for the other people on that sheet, that they will lead a holy life, a pure life, a life of moral purity, and that you'll pray for one another. Now, so far, we have been talking about the critical need and plurality and the work and working together and the cost and hospitality and servants, leadership and hospitality and visitation and the need for discernment. Now we're going to shift gears just a little bit. If you'll notice, this session this afternoon is going to be on fellowship and reception into the local assembly. Okay, let me start by just briefly saying, and I know you're aware of this, but let me just briefly say, there is a difference, and thank you, brother, for bringing out differences and things that are the same and things that are different. There is a difference between the local church and the universal church. There's a big difference, huge difference. For instance, when a person trusts Christ, they become a member of the universal church. They change teams. They are now in Christ. They were once in their sin. They were once under Adam, the sinful race. Now they are under Christ, the new race, the new man, new father, new fortune, new family, new future, and on it goes. You've changed teams. You're still a servant. You didn't change occupations. You were once the servant of sin. Now you're the servant of righteousness. Now you got a good master, not a bad master. But just because you became a member in the universal church does not mean that you have anything to do with the local church. You could be on the backside of nowhere and never ever heard of a local assembly or church or anything like that. And so you now must be received. That is, you must now come together by the grace of God into a fellowship of a local group of Christians. Secondly, once a person is part of the body of Christ, nothing can change that. It can never be removed. You're born again into the family of God. You cannot be unborn. You can't take the baby back to the hospital and say, have it unborn, I don't like it. Okay. Neither can you be unsaved once you are saved. The Bible is very clear. It's not my point to preach on that this afternoon. However, having said that, that's not necessarily true in the local church. You can be received into the local church, and you can be excommunicated out of that local church, or withdraw from that local church, or not a part of that local church anymore. In the body of Christ, there's no difference between male and female. The local church is a big difference. God has order. And some people, when you don't make that difference, people are coming through all these verses at you. Well, look at them carefully. Are we talking about the body of Christ, or are we talking about the universal church? There's a difference. Three important differences between the local church and the universal church. Let's start with Matthew 18 just for a moment. I think it is kind of misunderstood. At least it certainly was to me for a while. Because we often hear this verse, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And dear friend, let me say to you this afternoon, please don't misuse that verse. Please get it in its context. If you're going to use it properly. Let's go back and read beginning in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall neglect to hear thee, thou hast gained. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them. Just a sideline here, I guess these witnesses actually speak, you know. They don't just sit there like a bump on the log, taking it in. They actually speak. If they shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican man. Now, let me suggest for you that verse 20 falls on the heels of that teaching. And the only reason I say that is because the context here is a local gathering. Okay, I grant you it's not quite in our dispensation yet, but the principle is there. And the truth of that gathering is there. And there are some things that have to be acknowledged. For instance, this group is readily identified. It is known by others. It is a group of people, whoever they are at this point. They're called the church. But whoever they are identified. They're known by others. There's regular meetings. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, they're going to get this group together. And they're going to explain the problem. There is order in this church. There is a government in this church. It is organized. It is recognized. It is energized. They're going to now take heaven's power and display and disperse that power upon an individual who has crossed the line and has to be dealt with. In that context, dear friend, in that context we read, where two or three are gathered together, it is the context of the local church. It's not me and my buddy moose hunting. Come on. We're not on a fishing trip. And because we wanted to go fishing and did not want to get together with the assembly on the Lord's Day, and we decided to take this verse and claim the presence of the Lord. Listen, He's with you all the time anyhow. We know that. This is not a verse that I can use when I want to go do my own thing and claim that we can go break bread in a little cabin somewhere in the woods on our deer hunt and that this is right. I don't believe that for a minute. I mean, you can do that. And that's totally up to you. But you can't use this verse. This verse is talking about a local assembly that is coming together. And in that context, he says, I am there. I really believe that this verse has been misused many times. I will suggest to those of you who love the outdoors and that you like to go hunting and fishing and on vacations and all that, come back on Saturday night. Leave on Monday morning. What is the big deal here? Huh? If you can't get enough fish in one week in 6 days, you're in trouble anyhow. If you can't shoot a moose or something in 6 days, give up. Come home. Honor the Lord. I'm telling you. Don't plan your trip to be away from the Lord's people on the Lord's day. Now listen, I know there are times you can't do that. God understands that. But don't you go planning that to be away. I don't believe that that would honor the Lord to plan to be away. You ought to plan to be with the Lord's people. Now turn with me to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. Because we started early, does that mean I have a little more time? Okay. Matthew 26. Let me begin reading in verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, now notice, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewareth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Boy, I tell you, that's an emotional time. A passage. Wow. Why do I read it? We're talking about fellowship. Peter was recognized by two maids and a group of people to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. That's what he said. He said, you were with Jesus. This fellow is also with Jesus. Surely thou art also one of them. He was known. He was recognized. He was there. He was in fellowship with them, the Lord Jesus and the other disciples. And other people in the community knew it. Let me ask you the question. Do other people know you're in fellowship? Does the community that you live, do your neighbors know that you're in fellowship in your local assembly? That you are indeed one of them. Several years ago, I went to Timmins, Ontario for the very first time. I was living a couple of hours, 2.5 hours away, and I invited to go up there and speak, and I didn't allow enough time. I got up there. It was on a Sunday night. I got up there only to realize I didn't ask anybody where the chapel was. I didn't know where to go. But I knew the man that had invited me. I knew his address. So I went there, but of course, I was too late. He'd already gone to the chapel. But I went to the next door neighbor, and I said to him, would you happen to know where Mr. Carr meets, goes to church? Oh, yes, I said. He said, I can tell you exactly where he goes. He goes with those other Christians over there, he said. An unsaved man. He knew that Mr. Carr was a part of that group. He was numbered with the disciples. Let me give you another verse. Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5. This is the scene where the disciples fished all night and they couldn't catch anything, and the Lord told them where to fish. I got a little, one of those little precious moments things somebody gave me at home. Just a little kid sitting there with a fishing rod and said, Lord, I'm not very good at fishing. Could you help me? You know? Well, that's what the Lord did with these guys. He helped them go fishing. But that's not my point. Notice now in verse 10. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Did I not tell you? Sorry. Luke chapter 5 and in verse 10. So was also, no, let me back up, verse 9. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were, here's our word, partners with Simon. The three of them. Partners with Simon. When we talk about fellowship, we talk about partnership. a communion. Someone said three fellows in a ship, James, John, and Peter. They had fellowship, three fellows in a ship. There was ownership, there was responsibilities, there was profits, and there was privileges, and they got to share all of those things together in a business, in a fishing business that they had. And really, that's the way it is. True fellowship is a sharing together. Peter Marshall, in one of his wedding speeches, said something like, love is more than moonlight and roses. It's more than the singing of love songs and the expression of vows of undying affection. It is a picture of two walking up the hill of life together, discharging its duties, sharing its sorrows, enjoying its privileges and victories. And on he went. But the point was, they're together. And they got joys. And they got sorrows. And dear friend, you have entered, if you're married here today, you've entered into that beautiful fellowship, that partnership, that relationship with your wife. And that their joys and their sorrows and their privileges and their responsibilities. You've got to understand that a local church is like that. If in the qualifications of the elder, characteristics, I think I heard somebody say that, it says this, that if a man cannot, and Mike, I hope you did some homework on this, where's Mike? If a man cannot rule his own home, how shall he take care of the church? You see, the church is an extension of your home. And you're to have close fellowship at home. And guess what you're to have at the local assembly? Close fellowship. I want to go to Acts chapter 2. And I already know I'm not even going to get close to the end of this message. So let us go as far as we can. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And let me see if I can suggest for you some of the realities of fellowship. That sharing together, that coming together, that partnership that we find as the church begins in Acts chapter 2 and continues through the book of Acts. Peter preaches, you know it well. In verse 36, he ends it up, and there's great, as he ends his message, and there's great conviction. And in verse 37, they want to know what to do, what can we do? And he gives them the answer, trust Christ and manifest Him in your life. And I want you to notice now in verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, he's already given the gospel, already told them what they need to do to identify with the Lord Jesus. Now he's given them more words. And this is what he says. Save yourself. That is, deliver yourself from this untowardward generation. That is, from this crooked, wicked generation that's just killed the Messiah, just rejected the Son of God. Verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I believe this is the only time in church history that the local church and the universal church are together. They're here. I mean, this is it. This is kind of, you know, ground zero right here. Things will begin to change immediately almost, but at least here. Let me give you some observations just here. And listen, you could add to this list. These are principles. This is a pattern. These things are indispensable when it comes to fellowship. Number one, fear. We don't hear much about that. We heard a little bit about it already in our conference here, but other than that, we don't hear much about that anymore. In verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. A reverential fear, a fear of disappointing the Lord, a fear of grieving God, a fear of disobeying Him. Not a cringing fear, not a fear that He's going to strike us with lightning, but a wholesome honor and respect. Fear came upon every soul. They saw the power of God. There was fear, but there was also joy in verse 46 and 47, praising God and having favor. So there was fear and there was joy. There was gladness and there were praising. Now that was sort of a result of the preaching and the receiving of God's word. But now watch this in verse 40. If these people who heard the message are going to identify themselves with 120 that were already there, there was something they were going to have to do. They were going to have to, watch it, come out, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And my point, I simply put this, true fellowship necessitates separation. We're talking about the local church now. Somebody's coming from another denomination. Somebody's coming from a cult. Somebody's coming from an unsaved background. Someone's coming from a place that doesn't honor God. And you tell them, of course, along now with being saved, and we'll talk about that under reception in a minute, but these people want to be a part of your assembly. You know what they need to make up their mind to do? Leave. Leave wherever they were. The indication here was, listen, if you want to meet with us, you got to get out of Judaism. That group, kill the Lord. You can't keep doing that. You can't come here Sunday morning and go there Sunday night. If you want to be a part of us, you must separate yourself from where you were, and you must come and identify with us. There is... Well, look, they joined with those of like faith. They joined with those who had just been baptized. All these people are baptized. And it said, now, all of these who are baptized, all of these who are now like-minded, save yourself from this untoward regeneration. If you want to come with us, you must leave them. Now, does that sound too strong? Let me tell you what happened in Canada. Canada lets immigrants come from every nation and lets them just continue to do whatever they want to do in Canada. That's the reason we got RCMP in Canada, who are Sikh Indians, who wear the turbans and got the daggers on. They're supposed to be RCMP, but that's their religious garments. And so they allowed them to do that. Now, I'm not, but if I were the Prime Minister of Canada, I'd say, listen, if you want to become a Canadian, you have to take that stuff off if you want to be an RCMP. It'd be like someone saying, I want to be FBI. I want to work for the government being FBI, but I want to wear a turban and carry a dagger. You know, because back in Hotofe Wakamanata, wherever I come from, that's what we did. Well, thank God so far, at least in the United States, you say, you want to be an American? Come be an American. Listen, you want to be numbered with us? That means, listen, you're going to have to leave wherever you were. I don't think that's hard. As long as they know what they're getting into, we'll talk about it. There's also an anticipation of sharing. Sharing. Look at it in verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions. If somebody had a need, they just distributed it to them. You say, well, that won't work. Well, that's not the point. It was never God's intention for that to work. He eventually scattered them anyhow. But the point was, listen to me, they were willing to do it. Today we got people with their shopping carts. And they're going down the aisles of our church. And they say, well, you got a singles group, a old folks group, you got children's meetings, you got this, you got that. I don't know. If I get enough stuff in the cart, I might grace you by coming to this church. That's not the attitude of these people. They didn't say, what have you got to offer me if I come? You know what they said? I don't have much, but whatever I got, I'd like to throw it in with the group. You see the difference, folks? There's a big difference here. One night, another brother and I, on Wednesday night, opened up the meeting. We were there about 20 minutes early. Of course, nobody's ever 20 minutes early for prayer meeting. You know that. And car drove in the parking lot. We knew they were strangers right away. We knew they'd never been to this meeting before. And they came up to the door, and this is what they said. Listen to me. This is what they said. We are looking for a place to serve the Lord. That's the attitude of these believers. They anticipated sharing. Don't have much. Whatever I got, I'd like to put it in. I'd like to be a partner. I'd like to be in fellowship here. Third point. Not only did these people come out to come in and anticipated sharing, but they also accepted suffering. It would not be long, and dear brother, we don't have time to look at it, but it would not be long until persecution would hit. By the time you get to, well, let's turn to chapter 5 just quickly. Let me show you. Chapter 5. Look at verse 41. This is after they have been beaten, after they have been commanded, don't you even speak the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to watch the response after they have been abused and used. And they, verse 41, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. These people were so serious when they came into fellowship that they said, listen, I'm in. And I whatever that costs me, I'm in. And I'm willing to pay it. Most people say, listen, you can't have a reception policy in your assembly because there is not one in the Bible. I beg your difference. It is not in verse, but it is certainly in principle. And the principle was this. In order for you to be part of us, it's going to cost you everything you've got. That's the principle. And these people, by the time you get to chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. By the time you get to chapter 8, go there briefly, chapter 8. Paul is holding the coat in chapter 7. He's carrying the torch in chapter 8. Consenting to his death. It says in verse 1, at that time there was great first church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went home? No. They went everywhere. Preaching the word. Let me tell you something. They accepted suffering. They accepted that as part of the package. Why? They saw what the same people had done to the Messiah. Their leader. Their master. Their Savior. They ever remembered that they were a group that were following a rejected Messiah. You're never more like the master than when you suffer for righteousness. That's what he did. It's part of the game. Part of the plans. Part of the package. You just don't get the cream. You just don't get the cake. You just don't get the good part. If you come in and you're among us, listen, this is not going to be easy. We're already numbered. They're after us. Well, I'm in. And I've been publicly baptized. And I'm gathering with those. I'm identified with those. I'm one of those. And if it hurts, it hurts. But I'm one of those. Man, I tell you, so many people, you hurt their feelings, they leave the church. I'm out of here. I didn't like that. That hurt. I don't think you would be so naive as to believe that all these people got along. You don't think that, do you? They were people like you and I. They had personality conflicts and diatrophies all over the place and people trying to do this and that, and there was contention and strife and going on. But one thing that was different was the atmosphere. The atmosphere was, there's the enemy and here's the refuge. Here's the place of to get our batteries charged. Here, listen, we don't have time to bicker and be contentious and strife among us. We have to be careful. They're after us. They were under persecution. And it drove them together. It molded that group together. And they praised God. Listen, they left and they went back to their friends, their Christian friends, when they got in trouble. They accepted suffering. And I'll tell you this, you can read chapter 8 and on. We won't take time to turn there. My last point is, they started and continued steadfastly. They started and continued steadfastly. We read that, didn't we? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the way they started. By the time you get to Acts 11, man, it's bad. I mean, Jerusalem is persecuted. They're gone. They're scattered like a... I mean, they're out of there. And no teachers, no preachers, no evangelists, no apostles. And 200 miles north in Antioch of Syria, a group of them landed up there. And that's the first time in the Scriptures you will find these words. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Well, let me tell you, they were in fellowship. They had bought in Jerusalem. They had taken public identification with the Savior in baptism. They had thrown their lot in, whatever they had. They had accepted suffering, and now they are steadfastly continuing in the very thing that they started in. They didn't have bumper stickers on their chariots, and they didn't wear Christian t-shirts to say that they were Christians. They act like, look like, talk like, were like, live like Christ. And the pagans in Antioch said they must be Christ ones. Why? Because they're like those other ones. They were in fellowship, folks. Even 200 miles north, they knew it. It's an amazing thing to be in fellowship, partnership, privileges, responsibilities. Now, let me ask you this. How many are in fellowship in your assembly? Think. Just think for a minute. How many in fellowship? The most common answer to that is, well, we have about. And then there's a number. We have about. Well, let me answer it for you. Joanna is in fellowship. Well, we have about 100. Well, Joe, last night a wolf got 3. Well, we have about 100. You ought to know who is in fellowship in your assembly. If you are shepherds, it is your responsibility to know. We have 63 in our assembly. You know how I know that? We have a list. And not only that, I can tell you that on July the 17th, 2005, not that long ago, we read this. We as elders here at Believers Bible Chapel have an announcement to make. There are some who were once in fellowship with us who have not attended any meetings for some time. This morning we need to tell you that, and I'll not say their names, one couple and two singles can no longer be considered to be in fellowship at Believers Bible Chapel because of their continued absence from us. Please pray for and encourage these believers as you have opportunity to do so. If you have any questions, contact the elders. They're out. They're off the list. Our phone directory has at the bottom everyone who's in fellowship, their name appears in bold print. You say, well, that's bold. You can actually count them if you'd like to when you come and visit our assembly if you get a telephone directory. Some women are the men or not. Some men are the women or not. Some parents are the children or not. Sometimes the children, not the parents. We know. Listen, you got to know who's in. How are you going to know who to give attention to? How are you going to know who's actually the sheep you're responsible for? Not the fly-by-night people who come once every month or 6 weeks and want to come and teach Sunday school. They're not the ones. It is the ones who have been visited by the oversight and received into fellowship by the assembly that are in. We're in. They know they're in. We know they're in. And there are certain things that have to happen. Dear friend, if you say about, go back and count. There's a certain number, you know. How does it happen? How does reception happen? Let me give you some steps. They're not hard. In Acts 2, again, watch the steps. First of all, there was the preaching of the gospel. That's in verse 36 to 40. Then there was conviction. They were pricked in their heart. That's in verse 37. They were pricked in their heart. Then the message was received. Verse 41, they gladly received His word. And then they were baptized. We're talking about order here now. This is just the order in the book of Acts. I understand that, but it's a pretty good order. They were baptized. And then they were added to the church. They were not added to the universal church when they were baptized. They were added to the universal church when they were saved. They were a member of the body of Christ when they trusted Christ. Now they become a Christian, like-minded with other baptized believers in the fellowship, the partnership, the sharing together of the local church. Who then should be added, or who should be received? If you're taking notes, and we really don't have time to turn to these passages, but all of the, what I'm about to tell you is all the same person. They're just different expressions, okay? In Acts 2:47, the saved ones. At the end there it says, daily such as should be saved. I think a better translation is, daily the saved ones were added, okay? In Acts 5 and 14, they're called believers. In Acts 20 and 7, they're called disciples. In Acts 11 and 26, they're called Christians. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, they're saints. In Colossians 1 and 2, they're called brethren. You could go on and add to this list. They're all the same person. They are a true believer in the Lord Jesus. The general rule, who should be added to the church or who should be received, the general rule is those who have trusted Christ. That's got to go over everything. They've got to be saved. They've got to be like-minded. Got to be in the same family. Got to have the same father. They need to be like-minded. We'll talk about those that are not, but they need to be like-minded. Therefore, the person should be holy in their walk. They're a Christian. You wouldn't expect any less. They should be free from discipline from another assembly, and they should be sound in doctrine. The general rule is they must be saved. Now, we are to receive those who are weak in faith, Romans 14 and verse 1. They're weak in faith. This does not mean, and now, well, watch this, this does not mean they are weak in salvation, where you don't really know if they're saved or not. They're not weak in their knowledge of the Lord for salvation. These are, haven't been taught, or they've had some sin in their life and they've wasted some time, and they haven't grown up, or like our brother Steve was reading, for the time when they ought to be teachers, you have to teach them again. They're just babes in Christ. They're weak in faith. That is, weak in their understanding of the faith. Not faith in the Lord Jesus. The faith. That is, the teachings of the Scripture. We ought to receive without respect of persons. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Well, Mr. So-and-so is a great guy. I've known him for years, and he's an honest man, and he's a great brother in the Lord, and and here's some poor nobody over here that nobody ever heard of before. Well, maybe you just sit in the back for a while, and we'll talk to you later. But Mr. So-and-so, you come on in. No respect of persons, race, social level, culture, advancement, position, how many degrees, how much education. Listen, none of that matters. That does not matter in the church. If you're starting a business, you say, I'll accept resumes, and people apply for your business. And you go through there and you say, no, I don't want that one. I don't want that one. I don't want that one. No, I'll take that one. That was a good one right there. Well, you got the luxury of doing that. In a local church, you don't have that luxury. You get who God brings. And you work with who God brings. And you don't have respect of persons. Receive those weak in knowledge. Not what you know, but who you know. Here, they don't know much. It's kind of like the people who are weak in faith, but they're weak in knowledge. They come to you and you say to them, well, did you ever hear about Jonah? No. You didn't ever hear about Jonah? No. Well, does that disqualify them from being received into the assembly? Well, I would hope not. I hope that you could take, if they got a good, clear testimony that they know the Lord, they're walking in the light that they got. They just don't have a lot of light yet. But listen, the example is in Acts 18. I believe Mike brought that out. Priscilla and Aquila instructed this man who knew not everything, but something. He was weak in knowledge, Apollos. He only knew about John's baptism. Well, they instructed him more perfectly, and then they sent him on with a letter. And he was encouraged to be received by the brethren. Receive them on the testimony of those that you trust. Well, a person could come and you don't know them at all, and they want to be part of the assembly. But you know a man who can be trusted. You know an assembly who can you can honor their letter. You know the someone who says, like Barnabas to the church at Jerusalem, listen, Paul's okay. Barnabas put his neck out about that far on the chopping block and said, listen, this man is genuine. He is okay. And they received Paul in Jerusalem on the referral of Barnabas. Not who they were or not what they had done, but on the basis of their testimony that can be verified by a brother or a group who could be trusted. Acts 9:26, that's with Paul and Barnabas. Romans 16:1, Phoebe was recommended. Philippians 2:28, that's the guy, Epaphroditus, you remember him. The whole point of reception into the assembly is that we should, as best we can, know the persons who we are receiving. Ask others, ask questions, interview them, listen to their testimonies. Some should not be allowed into the fellowship of the assembly. If they're obviously unsaved, you have to say no. If they hold different views and will not let them go, you have to say you wouldn't be happy here. Some years ago, we interviewed a couple who'd come from another assembly. Now, just because they brought a letter, we didn't just, and I'll explain this to you in a few minutes, we didn't just automatically read them in, okay? We don't just do that. But we visit them. We talk to them. There was no reason why the couple shouldn't be in fellowship, but their children, who were about 10 and maybe 13 years old, were breaking bread at this other assembly. And so we interviewed the children. We interviewed them. We said to them, we said, well, we'd like to, we think that you and your husband should come into fellowship, but we don't think the children should. Well, let me tell you, that's volcanic stuff there. Don't you talk about my kids like that. They were good enough to break bread in that other assembly. How come they can't break bread in your assembly? And I said, well, we don't know if they're saved. Well, you just ask them if they were saved and baptized, and they have been. I said, yeah, and you answered all the questions for them, too. I said, I hadn't heard them say anything. Well, would you like for them to say something? I said, I sure would, yes. Two of us there, two elders. So they left the room. We talked to the children. It just confirmed my speculation. I wasn't sure they were saved. They didn't have good answers. They didn't know what fellowship is all about. So the parents came back and said, sorry, same answer. I thought they were going to all leave, but they didn't. They came. The parents did. The children did not. The children didn't know what it was. The children didn't understand. And the children today are not doing very well. And that family has had all kind of problems, and actually the man has gone to heaven now. But you can't just say, okay, everybody comes in. You are responsible for that. Sometimes you should not receive people. Who should receive into the assembly? These are kind of the people now. How should you do it? Who receives into the assembly? The